174. As the Lord may help me this evening, I would desire to direct your attention to the second chapter, the first epistle general of Peter, and the fourth verse. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The second chapter, the first epistle general of Peter, and the fourth verse, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. If time may permit, we may probably go a little into the next verse, which speaks of ye also as lively stones, and build up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. But may the Lord enable us to make a few remarks on these blessed truths, the solemn truths too. And these words are directed to a particular people, but they have to do with all. They're a word to all. Peter is writing to those who are scattered abroad in Cappadocia and so on, those various states in Asia Minor, where they were driven by persecution for their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is those that he is speaking to now. And he said, wherefore now, after speaking many blessed truths in the first chapter of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the surety of our salvation and the merit of the precious Christ, and pointing out the Lord's gracious concern to them, encouraging them to look unto the Lord, they said, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and evil and envies and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. In the first verse, he's speaking of a state of unregeneracy. Now that the Lord had delivered them from that state and condition in which once they lived, only to gratify their own soul, their own flesh, and seeking for what the world could give them, and no more and no less. That there's something more, there's something better than this, there's something that remains firm. All that you may have of this world will pass away with the using. Everything here is of a transitory nature. Our very bodies, they are passing along. And everything concerning fine things, are but transitory things they pass on. And there will be a time, as the scripture tells us, when heaven and earth will pass away. But there's one thing he says will never pass away, is that my word shall never pass away. And having given that word of gracious exhortation, desiring them as newborn babes, not in a foolish, weak manner, he doesn't mean that, but he means with that earnest and that energy of faith and hope in a precious Christ. So seek for the things of eternal life for your soul's welfare. As the eagerness of a babe is set forth when it would seek that milk from the mother's breast, so let your exercise of soul be the same. And to seek that, that's a mercy, friend, if you and I of being amongst those who are thirsty for God. Not those that are sure of themselves, know everything about it, need know no more, and quite satisfied. But those who know what it is to pass through this life journey as a wilderness, and from time to time feel there's no real religion at all, and when they try to pray, they feel as if their heart like a stone, and the words dry up as it were in their mouth. The psalmist knew something of that when he uttered that prayer. As the heart, he said, panted after the water, but so panted my soul after thee, O God. Wasn't talking about his flesh. Oh, it's carnal thing. My soul, he says, and is after God, even the living God, not a dead God, a living God. When shall I come and appear before God? It is perhaps not in the same depth, perhaps in some measure you know what it is to be there, to thirst for God. You've been weary of the things that surrounded you. I mean, you've been fool enough to play with them for a time, endeavoring to seek your comfort and your ease in them. And the Lord brings something into your life to show you the emptiness of those things. And you want to pray now, and you can't pray. That guilt and shame stands up before you now, and all your foolishness. How can I pray? Will God hear me? Yes. He could save unto the uttermost those who come unto God by him. And so the word goes, to whom coming, as unto a living stone. That is the coming of every needy soul. To whom coming. But there'll be no coming where there's no life, where there's no spiritual life. There will be no desire to come where there's no spiritual life. But if there's a grain of spiritual life in you, there will be that earnest to come, as it says, unto the Lord, and seek from his fullness, grace for grace. Daily help, daily direction, guidance and providence, guidance and grace, casting all your care upon him, and desiring earnestly the blessing so to follow, where it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Are you living? Making a way for yourself? Doing very well, prospects look good, and so you've no need to seek God's blessing on it. Everything is prospering so easy. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. Among the fools, I playing with the things of time and sense, how the Lord can offer all that in a moment, can't he? You're only going to lay his hand on you. What's all that then? All your doors have been blasted. All your labor has been stretching forth and all your energy has gone to the four winds. What a mercy then it is to know what it is to have that spiritual life. And I don't want to mystify anyone here, several young people here this evening. You might say, what do you mean spiritual life and coming? I mean this, my friend, that neither you nor I or anyone else would seek the Lord for their soul's welfare unless the Lord had put some spiritual life in their souls. I don't mean to say that sometimes when you're in trouble you'll go to the Lord and lay your case before him and pray the Lord to deliver you out of it. Everyone desires to get out of trouble, and hundreds will pray like that. But my friend, there's something more. It's coming for your own soul's welfare. You're wanting for your concerns here. You want to know that all your time from his hands of the greatest, my friend, is coming for your own soul's welfare. If you have that friend, that life within, no matter what path lies before you, it'll be well with you. Every step prepared, O Lord. Everything concerning you in life's journey under his supreme control. And he's an all-powerful God. It is with each one. The whole world and every creature it is on it is under his supreme control. He that arose the stars along to the path reads all the promises. He that controls the waves of the sea and set a boundary that cannot pass over. Is he not the omnipotent God? Controls heaven and earth. And in a special way, the Lord Jesus Christ is. For he is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, that seat of power, and all power, not some power, and not some power over some things, but all power over everything. All power is given into his hand. All power. Those of judgment and of grace. For the end of time, it will be that precious Christ that will sit upon the judgment seat. And he'll judge the quick and the dead. And the same Jesus ever lives today in heaven, a merciful and faithful high priest pertaining to the things of God. Now this is room coming. As unto a living stone. I like the figure here of stone setting forth the Lord Jesus Christ. It's stability. It's immovability. It's unchangeable character. It's stability. It's the same yesterday, today and forever. And as he is in himself, so is every word of his grace, which is passed to his dear people and in the covenant of his word. It is my word, his word shall stand and will do all its pleasure. Yea, it said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. What a stone. What a glorious certainty, isn't it? Unchangeable. Unmovable. Always the same, always freely and willing to forgive, full of grace and of mercy, and able to save unto the uttermost those who come unto God by him. Throne coming. You smart they are, well, it doesn't concern me much, I'm afraid. I can't say I've been what I hear often people express called by grace. I can't say that. I feel that if I was to say that, I should be an hypocrite. Yeah. Well, there's one thing about it, my dear friend. Are you desiring to come? Is there anything in these blessed truths that lay hold of you? Is there reality in them? And is there sometimes a desire to know these things yourself? A desire to come before him and that faith given to plead his name? You've got a desire underneath it all. What a mercy. And that's a living desire, my friends. The Lord will keep that alive. That won't die. And he'll grant the fulfillment of that desire in his own time and way. The mercy. But my friends, what does it take? If you've got to say, oh, no, I'm honest with that. I've never had any real desire in my heart. A solemn place, aren't you? What a solemn place. Suppose the Lord was to lay his hand down upon you now and take your breath from the body. Where would you be? What would the end be with you? You've got nothing in you. Not even a desire, not even a longing in your breast, fantastic. And yet if you've got a desire there, although you feel most unworthy, though you often feel that things of time and sense captivate you and carry you away, and yet you find from time to time a guilty conscience before God, you see that speaking voice in you, that desire arises up from time to be a speaking voice in you, and that very voice itself will bring you in guilty from time to time. And my friend, that desire will spring up. The Lord has said, sin shall not have dominion, grace shall reign. But God knows how to deal and how to cause that to spring up. It might be perhaps terrible things in righteousness. It might be in quietude and tenderness bringing you along. God alone knows. It will bring you to this home, to this precious Christ, to whom coming unto a living stone, not a dead stone. And not only does it mean in the first place, he says, he doesn't say come, to whom come, it says to whom coming, continually coming. It's got to come from time to time as we pass along through life's journey. Not that what God's word will stand, is coming and ordered in all things and sure. Notwithstanding God's work is perfect, as all his ways are perfect, but in regard to our living experience, as a spiritual experience, as we pass along through life's journey, we become continually, day after day, day after day, to lay our case before him, to draw from his fullness that grace sufficient for the day. Room coming. We are brought daily to feel our need. We often think of David, who's declared to be a man after God's own heart. Then he got to the end of his days, you know. You think, well, surely now, He's got all he wants. There's no need for him to come now. He had all that was needful within him. But my friend, his coming remain the same. Yes. He said, now, Lord, although I'm old and gray-headed, he said, Paul, forsake me not. Forsake me not. And when it came to the end, what did he have to rest on? He looked back upon his work. Not much to look forward there, was there? Not to make him ashamed as he looked back. And you see, he was able to look up, to come unto that precious Christ, which said, although my heart be not so with God. All the disappointments he had met with, I in his house on. Bitter disappointments too. The Lord knows how to deal with it, you know, to bring us to our right place. His favorite son, he indulged in, you know, and he ought not to have done. But he loved his Absalom and he indulged him. When Absalom turned round on him, rebelled against him, turned him out of his kingdom. Oh, what a sorry day that was before David. And his fall, he grieved over that, you know. And left the wound all the remainder of his life. Now, Lord, I'm old and gray at him. Remember not against me my sin. Blot out my transgression. So he said, my heart be not so with God. Yes, as he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation. And all my desire that he make it not to go. Mercy to come now, isn't it? Rest alone upon the finished work of the precious Christ, and that which alone can come and does come from him who is declared to be the stone, whom coming as unto a living stone. You know what this coming is, then, friends? Have you ever drawn a little from this fullness? Has there been a real thirsting? Are there times also when you have felt guilt upon your conscience? You have slipped somewhere, and the great adversary is pursuing you? How he'll tangle and beguile a child of God sometimes to get caught up in a snare. And after we've done that, he'll turn round and they use that very thing against him. Yeah. Oh, yes. What a mercy then when you feel that guilt in your conscience to come once more for this precious Christ, whom is coming. Yes, again and again, and how many times did you have to come? Oh Lord, pardon my iniquity. Cover my many sins with a mantle of love, Lord. I've had to come many times like that, and I expect I shall have, while I'm in the body. I don't sin openly. I'm not a debased character. But all my friends, the slips, the slides, the indwelling power of sin and its carnal nature of heart and mind, guilty, full and heart searching God. What would you do if there's no fountain open for sin and uncleanness? If there was no eternal rock to go from, room coming. Oh, just thank God for that. I mentioned this morning, you see, there'd be no coming unless you're drawn. The calm of mind was never calm. A mere professor of religion alone would never come. He's quite satisfied, he's no need to come. And my friend, a poor trembling sinner, knows what it is to be drawn as to thy droom with the course of love and abandoned man. Droom. And he draws his people, he never forces his people, he never terrorizes them under his holy law and shakes them on the brink of hell. He doesn't do that, he draws them. And oh, what drawing power is there, isn't there, in his love? It is love where his power lies. The love that was manifested on Calvary's tree. Why should Christ die? The unjust for the unjust to bring us to God. It never added anything to his glory. He could never take anything away. The whole world will dance. Yet he saw fit in the sovereignty of his divine mercy to save a remnant from the ruins of the fall. And when the Lord draws you, to that one sacrifice will lead us home. The drawings is bringing you first the knowledge of your sins before God. Not merely the knowledge that you're a sinner, thousands know that. And they'll say so tonight, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Yet they've never known what it is for God's holy law to arrest them and bring them in guilty before the bar of judgment. And as standing there guilty, hearing his sentence, instead of which he meets you with love and pity. Here's that love, friend. When he shows that poor, broken-hearted sinner who sees nothing but justice and judgment before them and reveals the love and mercy of the precious Christ to them. And who's coming? Drawn to that one sacrifice, complete atonement, and then see that love of God. Instead of meeting you in his just judgment and cutting you down, then he'll drop the word, sinner, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness I have drawn thee. There's nothing in thy prayers and nothing in thy doings that calls me to move. I purpose it in the sovereignty of my divine love and mercy. And now I'm manifesting that love to me. If you've been drawn to the cross of Calvary, friend, and seen a little of the wounds of the precious Christ and the broken heart, under the weight of sin and guilt laid upon that dear Redeemer, and you'll have a hope that your sins were laid there. It'll break your heart. That's where the Lord breaks the heart. Where he conquers the sinner. Where he brings it to himself. Not his awful power and justice and judgment. But his love brings. He draws them with love. I'll bring them into the wilderness, it says. Speak comfortably unto her and give her a vineyard from there unto whom coming. Has he been to you a living stone and not a dead stone? Have you proved it as you passed along? If you've never proved it, my friend, don't say, well, I don't think I hear of election and predestination and the sovereignty of God. You leave it alone, friend. The question is this, if you've ever come, has the Lord ever drawn you? You can leave election and predestination alone. You'll know that as God brings you. He'll teach you those blessed truths as he brings you. As you've come unto him, my friend. And you'll thank God for them in that day. And don't be tried by the great adversary coming against you and say, well, you know, God's got a people chosen him before the world began, and you're saved by grace and grace only. And there's no hope for a creature like you. Or you may come and assume or say, listen, well, I don't know, I might as well go on with it. I might as well enjoy myself, get what I can out of the world, because if I am to be saved, I shall be saved. I can't alter God's purposes. The devil gets you on that point, doesn't he? At this point, then, you leave that alone. You leave those doctrines alone. It's your soul in God that anything brought you as an humble suffering there. That's the thing. And when he brings you there, he'll gradually open your understanding and make you wise unto salvation. And you'll thank God for his electing love and mercy he brings you to see it. So bring this out of your heart. Why me, O Lord? Why me? Why such a wretched me? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter whilst there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather come and come. The room coming. Has it drawn you? Is there any beauty in him that you desire and that's drawn your heart's affection to him? Only this coming, my friends, is the sighs and cries that's put up in the breast of a child of God. That's the coming. The loving desires. And those feeble wishes, so weak, as the Emmanuel says, that Jesus inspires and bids you still seek. That's the coming. All the many inward groans, and you don't go about with a long face. You don't run for a you don't wear religion on your countenance, it's on your heart. And you don't always show what is in your heart, do you? People can't see that. You maybe it's your business, it's your death, your domestic duties. Behind the counter, you may show a smiling face, but before your heart searching God, your heart might be broken. Ah, my friends, the heart, isn't it? Dear, you know what it is. The sigh and cry in your own heart. The begging to give you grace and faith to live without sinning against his love and mercy. Oh, that we could do so. You might say, some, well, can't you do it? No. No. I wish to be a sinner here all my days. Yet I have a sinner saved by grace. Having a hope alone upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Nothing else there. His own coming as unto a living stone. You see then, in that coming, you see he imparts that life, that spiritual life, as the word said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and all things have become new, and all things are of God. And that doesn't mean to say that there's nothing to be in the world in you at all. There'll be no carnal desires at all. Nothing of the sort. It means that those things shall not have dominion. They'll not be the reigning passion in you as they are now. They won't control your life as they do in the days you're under a genocide. You'll know you've got them there. And you'll cry out against them at times, let not sin have dominion over me, Lord. Up all my goings of thy power, keep thou my feet from slipping. This is all coming to know, these are the cries and the coming of the Lord. from the very knowledge of what we are, as the Holy Spirit teaches us as we go along through life's journey. Bring us more and more in our coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, to draw out of his fullness grace for grace. Another thing of the God, oh, this precious Christ, this stone spoken of here, this living stone, is always to be found. You haven't got to look round for him. He's not like the Baal gods of earth. He's always at the mercy seat, and he waits to be gracious. He waits to answer prayer. And he's there, not only is he able, but he delights to answer prayer. It's his life there to witness and testify for every poor sinner who comes pleading that all-prevailing name. He's there to present his own work on their behalf. His own sacrifice and atonement made for sin. His own righteousness that he brought in for his people. He's there, my friend, as a witness in heaven. Job said that, didn't he? He said, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. No matter what men may say about me, my witness is there. And if your witness in there, my friends, if this living stone stands in heaven for you, what greater witness can you have in heaven than that? If your all is resting upon a precious Christ, upon what is accomplished for the satisfaction of divine justice and for your sin. See, he has given you a hope, but not only did he shed his blood, but that he's dying for you. Oh, my friend, what a mercy then, as though to come to this living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Why precious? The thing is precious because of its scarcity. Now, there's only one God, there's only one Savior, there's only one precious Christ, and it's precious. Ah, that the sinners can say, and only they, how precious is the Savior. Everything proceeds from him is likewise precious. It's the only source of it then. Every grace and every mercy comes to us through Jesus' blood. And yet you see, there's no receiving of it by the carnal heart. Disallowed and deemed of men, chosen of God, and precious. Ah, the Lord God said to thee, not, this is my beloved Son, and whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. He was one as the Son of God, he was ever one with God, his Son. But he laid his Godhead aside, and took in union with his divine nature, a nature like our own. And he entered into that nature, as it said, a body as thou prepare for me. And he entered into that very humanity that he might be capable of suffering, that he might serve under the law, that he might know what temptation is. God couldn't suffer, and God couldn't be tempted. That the Son of Man was and could, and he did suffer, was tempted, and always such as we are, yet without sin, and he knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. We might think sometimes we can't see any need for Christ to come like that. Could there not be some other way a satisfying divine justice in behalf of sinners?
No, no other way.
And the reason is this. As human nature fell in the curse, so my friends, before our peace, joy, happiness, salvation can come to any portion of us, that same nature must satisfy divine justice. Oh, neither you nor I can do that. He shut yourself up into a convent. Do nothing but prayer and read the Word of God all the days of your life. You couldn't satisfy divine justice. You've got a nature. Born in sin and shame and iniquity, you partake of the Adam nature and the evils in our own hearts. Can't alter the nature of things, can you? And therefore it was a need to be that God should take a nature like our own. That nature itself was spotless. Conception was wonderful of the Holy Spirit. Incarnate deity. Understate me there, friend. Although his nature was very human in every aspect. And there was human weakness felt in it. Sinless weakness. He shed tears, he could feel pain. He knew the spurns of the people against him. He hungered, he thirsted. He leaned against the well, weary. He was very human. There was no sin in him. If there was any sin in his humanity, he could never take the sins of the election of grace on him. But seeing there was no sin in his humanity, he was able to take the sins of the old election of grace upon him. And bear them away on Calvary's tree. And therefore he satisfied divine justice. In so doing, you see, because he said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But he died the just for the unjust that bringeth to God. Ah, my friends, what a stone is this to our own kind. What a precious stone indeed. Do we disregard it? Many do today. Many professing religionists despise this. I know a better way of salvation than this, a more sure of salvation than this. Because then, it'll give way. Our religion comes from this living God. It will fail, friends. Oh, what a mercy this. And not to fight against this truth, but to be brought under it by the love and mercy of a triune Jehovah. Disallowed indeed of man, eh? What does man cry today, the same as he did? When Christ was upon the earth, away with him, away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to rule over us. We don't want religion to make him miserable, wouldn't it? We want to go about like that every day of the life, do you? We want to have your fling, have a bit of the world, don't you? Ah, my friend. But know for all these things, God will bring you the judgment. Oh, what foolish. You want any joy and peace? You want any real happiness? You'll find it, my friend, at the throne of grace. The love of God should abroad in your heart. There's no peace like unto it. No peace. And that love that can cover all our sins. With that robe of righteousness, that imputed righteousness, which he wrought out, he puts upon every poor sinner, so every blot and blemish is his. Never will be from the eyes of John. Yes. He's precious. Is there anything more valuable, more precious than that? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and none shall pluck them out of my hand. and the world's coming. And then when you come to the end of the journey, what a mercy still then to look up unto the Lord, still coming, still resting, not upon self, not upon our religion, not what we've accomplished, our good works or our bad, but resting alone upon the presence of Christ, resting there. Ah, if you can come there. I remember one I knew very well in life's journey. He was a man that said a very written and religious thing, very written. And at his deathbed, I was rather anxious to know how it was with him, whether there was anything real there or not. And he lay more or less unconscious, but at our period when he was conscious for a few moments. And one of those moments I said, oh, this is with you. And he looked up and said, resting in Jesus. That was enough. Resting in Jesus, and immediately passed away. Unto whom come as unto a living stone. They don't know what's going on in the heart, do they? They can't judge. Well, he has put that seal with people of love. Now I must leave with him. I've gone over the white here. Well, you might gather up a few fragments, take these solemn verities to yourself. You'll never do anything in your own strength, my friend. Go to this living stone, and he'll give you strength sufficient for the day. Seek that that will not perish with the union, and that place where you will find joy and happiness and peace in the living. I must leave it. Amen.
Bless thy word.